What's it like to be you in these moments? And then begin to open your awareness to the presence of God among us and with you. Noticing the love and acceptance with which God is present to you. Then open yourself to the hearing of God's word. As you hear it read, what are you noticing? Elijah walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he entered the cave where he wanted to stay the night. Then he spoke to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for you, the God of hosts, for Israel has abandoned your covenant, has shattered your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are after me to take my life." Then the words, "Out with you, stand on the mountain in my presence." And there, Yahweh was passing by. A storm, great and violent, splitting mountains, crushing rocks, came before his presence. But the Lord was not in the storm. And after the storm, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a voice of hovering silence. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face in his mantle and came out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then a voice spoke to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Linger with what you are noticing for a few moments. Notice what's stirring within you as you hold this word, this phrase, this idea. What is it about this thing you have discovered for you today? What might this be saying to you? and now without losing what you've heard, return your attention to the room in which you're seated, the people around you, and to Sister Miriam as she comes to speak with us.
Spirit Holy, you alone can create a communion between Jesus and our deepest heart. Come now, our hearts are open. Speak to us what each needs to hear. Amen. All the members of the community send their greetings. They know that we're here today and they're supporting us and you with their prayers. I hope we can share some more over the next few days, but the resolve of the community is out there and you might want to take it home and have a look. Now, at the height of Elijah's power, he finds himself in the desert feeling suicidal. What's happened? He's just had the greatest showdown he could ever have imagined, and he's come up trumps. For years, he has struggled, he has been active, he's been confronting how the people and the leadership, the king and the queen, have deserted God. There's been a 3-year drought. He's a wanted and hunted man because the king is blaming him for the drought, and he's not possibly not wrong. So it's come to this point when finally there's a great showdown. Elijah is challenging the king and the queen for a showdown on the mountain, not the holy mountain, but another mountain, where they are to sacrifice a bull, and the God who answers with fire will be the true God. King Ahab has married Jezebel, who has brought her gods with her, who are Baal and Asherah. 450 prophets of Baal are showing up, and there is only Elijah. So they prepare the bull, it gets slaughtered, it gets put on the altar, and Elijah says, right, you call on your God, and whatever God answers with fire is the true God. So here are 450, just imagine this spectacle. They are praying, they are dancing, they are slashing themselves, because that's what they do in that cult, and they're praying on their God, nothing happens. They're going on for hours. Elijah is taunting them, mocking them. What's the matter with your God? Has he gone away meditating? Is he asleep? Has he gone to the loo? Has he gone abroad? You know, he's taunting them. And nothing happens. And anyway, finally, they give up, no results. And here was Elijah says, bring some water and drench the altar and the bull. And then with one simple prayer, he asks for God to accept this offering. And fire comes from heaven, licks up the water, consumes the bull. Wow! I've never had a triumph like that in my life. But imagine it. Wouldn't it be just fabulous? Absolute and complete vindication. God has answered his prayer, and the whole people are absolutely astounded and amazed and saying, God is the true God. And Elijah, in the inflation of his ego, and that God is on his side and has answered it, you know, in his megalomania, goes and seizes the moment and kills 450 prophets of Baal, chopping off their heads at the river Kidron, which runs with blood. God is on his side. Or is he? But there's the proof. The fire has come down from heaven. Elijah goes and does this in the inflation of his ego and in his victory. There is no command from God that he is to do that. But Elijah knows that God is with him. That's when we are at our most dangerous, when we know that God is with us, and therefore we are justified to get rid of the opposition. We have done it in the church. We are criticizing the terrorists of Islam. We've done the same in the church. Very dangerous stuff. So, couldn't have been better for Elijah. And then he gets a message from the queen who says, I swear that by tomorrow I will do to you what you have done to my prophets. And at this moment, what's the problem? God's just answered him. He's protected him all the way through. Why is he? What's happening? This woman is threatening him. Elijah completely falls into a heap, utterly loses it, is terrified. Ever had moments like that in your life? I have. I've got confidence and ego enough to speak to the United Nations, okay? But I go home and someone who I care about deeply doesn't smile upon me and I fall into a neurotic mess. Ever happened to you? We've got that vulnerability within us. So whatever it is in Elijah, he falls apart. Maybe it's for the first time in his life he's confronted with his mortality and he knows she means what she says and he somehow feels that she is going to kill him and he has lost all confidence in God who has just answered him with fire from heaven protecting him. Ever had times like that? Big crisis happening and your faith has gone out of the window? It's just not there? Yeah? Exactly. So, in his panic, in his fear, in facing his own mortality, he goes into the desert, a day's journey. Now, this is a story about Elijah, but it's also about the story of us and our life and how the spiritual life works and what prayer is. Comes a time of great crisis when we collapse emotionally and we go into the desert, you could say the desert of the heart. Where the desert is where there is nothing except you and maybe some wild animals. The usual comforts are not there. There is no cup of tea. There is no thermos. There is no television. There are not the usual activities that we use to avoid feeling terrified. Our usual routine of work, customs, habit, and tradition all don't apply in the desert. It's just you and sand and loneliness and silence. And Elijah, I wonder whether he was bipolar, you know, from up there to down there wanting to die. Elijah sits under a lonely broom tree, what a nice image, and he wants to die. And he says, God, take my life. I'm no better than my father. Sigmund Freud would be interested in exploring that one, but I won't go there this time. And he falls asleep in exhaustion and he wants to die. This is the end for Elijah. It's over. In the night, he gets woken up by a messenger from God who says, here's bread and here's water. You need to eat and drink because otherwise the journey will be too much for you. What journey? His journey is over. It's finished. He's done. I don't know about you, as some people call this a midlife crisis. I've had midlife crises several times. And there's probably another one coming, you know. But it's a time when you face things and when you look at your past life and think, what's it all been for? It's all been in vain. Did I really want to live like this? Ever face that? It's important, you know. And then we think it's over, but it's not over. It's ordinary, it's normal, it's actually a good thing. It's when we hit rock bottom. When our previous life and all of our achievements seem to be meaningless, seem to be nothing. I hit rock bottom and we think it's the end. But spiritually speaking, is actually the beginning of a journey. And it's good to know that, to know that this story applies to us, because then when we hit rock bottom, we don't have to despair. We know it's the beginning of a journey. If we have the courage to go through with it. For that we need strength, and God strengthens us with bread and wine, in the sacrament, in our journey, with bread and water for Elijah, so we can go on this journey. What kind of journey? What's the destination? Well, it's the mountain, of course. What mountain? It's the mountain where God appears, where God appeared to Moses and the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, where God manifested his glory on the mountain, and his glory was like a consuming fire at the top of the mountain, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and it was terrifying, and there was a cloud, but God there could be met. That's where Elijah is going. Strange. Why is he going there to look for God? He's been a believer in God all of his life. He's been the prophet of God. God has spoken to him and done mighty things to him. You know, we can think this is it, but Elijah's hit rock bottom. And he's suddenly realizing it's not it. There is maybe a whole lot more. And what is there? He wants something deeper. He needs something deeper right now in his life, because what he's had up to this point is no longer working. He is disintegrated. He is now in what we call, in the monastery, what we call liminality. That's the space where things are no longer what they were. They no longer work the way we used to pray, the way we used to do church, our career, our marriage, our relationships. Nothing's working any longer, and God seems to have disappeared. So we are in this mess, this fluidity. And what's yet to come has not yet appeared. It's no longer, and it's not yet. And in between, it's a mess. And in that mess, we need friends, we need community, we need some wisdom, we need someone to tell us, this is not the end, this is part of the journey, this is normal for a Christian. And we'll go through it more than once in life. That's what Jesus did. Death, burial, resurrection, disintegration, liminality, integration, down, under, and up. When we know from our biblical story and from the story of pattern of Jesus' life in our lives, it is very important, because it gives us a meaning to the story so that we don't despair at that point. We don't think it's over. No, it's part of a journey. So Elijah is looking for a deeper knowledge and experience of God, because what's happened at this point is no longer working for him. When that happens in our lives, in the lives of a person or of a church or of a group, that is a very good thing, provided we don't panic, okay? The journey takes 40 days and 40 nights. That means a very, very, very long time. It also reminds us of the journey of the Israelites during the desert. It took 40 years. It reminds us of Jesus in the desert, 40 days, where he was wrestling with the devil who was inside him, tempting him for all kinds of things. Okay. So 40 days, 40 nights, it takes time. Now, couldn't God have transported Elijah onto the mountain immediately? Yes, God could have, but God chose not to, because we have to have the journey away from our usual activities, away from our usual distractions, away from the things that we escape into because we're afraid of facing what's going on. After 40 days and 40 nights, he comes to the cave, not any cave, but the same cave where Moses was hundreds of years before, where God revealed himself outside the cave and passed by him and revealed a new dimensional aspect to God's character that Moses had not understood until that point. He goes to the cave where Moses was in the hope that there may be some answer, some encounter with God that will lead him out of this liminality into a new and deeper relationship. Maybe a new purpose. Maybe a new peace. A new revelation. So he goes in there and he wants to spend the night there. And as he's in there, he hears a voice speaking to him saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? God knows what he's doing there, but Elijah has the answer. What are you doing here? You know, what are you doing here today? What am I doing here? What are you doing here? And Elijah comes up with this litany. Well, I have been so active for you, God. With all my energy, I have fought for you. But Israel has forsaken you. It's all gone pear-shaped. And it's dreadful. And no one's left except me. And now they're after my life. I went to a mini version of that this morning. I was talking to Brother Andrew here, saying, you know, what all these decades of being in ministry, what has it all achieved? You know, what's it all about? It's all nothing. You know, a miserable state of mind to be in that negativity. And God's answer is not very gentle. He says to Elijah, get out. Get out of this cave of your misery. Get out. Get out of this self-indulgence. I've got something to show you about me and about you. So, God then comes and presents God's self to Elijah. Now, first, there is a mighty storm. A powerful, violent storm. Yeah, surely God is in the powerful, violent storm. That's what Elijah believes. That's why we killed 450 prophets of Baal, because that's what God is like, power. And God was not in the storm, which means God was not identifying with the storm and its violence. That's a bit different, isn't it? The next thing is an earthquake, even more powerful than the storm, you know. But God was not identifying with the earthquake. Let's just think about that for a moment. All times something dreadful happens in nature on this planet, and people say, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God make this happen? Some people even say God made the tsunami happen in order to punish all the evil people in the world. Well, here, this puts an end to it all. God does not in the earthquake and does not identify with it, and we've got it wrong. And even prophet Elijah has got it wrong. But the third thing is that God, there's a fire. Now surely God is in the fire, because God has just proven that he sent fire down from heaven to consume this sacrificial animal. And on the mountain of Moses, the appearance of God was like a devouring fire. And the Bible says that God is like a devouring fire. Does it not? You know, you can probably quote where that comes from. So Elijah is sure in the fire, that is God, because God is like a fire. And God is not in the fire. God does not identify with the fire. So what was all that fireworks display about? This is very confronting for Elijah. Did he get it wrong? And then comes, and the Hebrew is really quite untranslatable into the English. It's something like the voice or the sound of a hovering silence, a stillness. Hovering in the sense that the silence gets deeper and deeper, and it gets quieter and quieter to a depth almost hard to understand. You know, a voice or a sound of silence. We don't know how long that silence lasts. But it seems that Elijah having his theology just had it blown out of the water. Right? That God is not what I am, not what you think I am, and you cannot use my name to be violent. And you can hear me when you and I and the lighter finally stop being engaged in our frantic activity for God and on behalf of God and against the enemies of God, and finally shut up for long enough to actually be able to listen to and hear and see and contemplate. Contemplate simply means to look, to gaze, to see what God is actually like. Something actually might come through after 40 days of me fasting from my usual entertainment and distractions, after facing the wreckage of the meaning of my life and the journey. I might actually hear something. I'm talking about the confronting aspect of contemplative prayer. At the end of it, at the other side of silence, comes revelation, comes something about the nature of God that we never saw before. For Moses, see, Elijah is a mass murderer. 450 people are dead. So was Moses. He comes down from the mountain, sees that the people are worshipping the golden calf, and in his rage, he is responsible for the death of 1,000 Israelites. Because he has go through the camp and kill at random. Moses, just like Elijah, believes that God is on his side and that it's God's will. Which is rather bizarre, because on the mountain, God has just said, the Israelites have really blown it. I'm so angry, I'm going to go to destroy them. And Moses says, why would you destroy your own people? Don't do this. Don't do this. And God says, okay, I won't. God repents. Moses goes down, and he's enraged when he sees what the people are doing. Aaron, his brother, comes and says, don't act on this rage, don't. And Moses ignores him, and 1,000 people are dead. He sure got it wrong. And after that, when God reveals himself to Moses yet again, God appears, passes by, Moses stands at the cave, his face, you know, veiled. And God calls out God's name, which means God's nature. The Lord, the I am who I am. I am womb-like and generous and merciful. I am not as you think I am. And that is also what Elijah experiences, confronted with the violence that he believes is God, and that is really we project our violence into God. He now hears and sees something about what God is really like. And then God says three things. There's three more things. Three things I want you to do. I want you to go back. What? They're trying to kill me. Yeah, go back. I want you to anoint two people as king. One is Hazael, who will be the king of Syria, and the other one is Jehu, who is right now just a military commander. I want you to anoint king, because these people will they'll do whatever they will need to do. But do this. And the third thing is, by the way, you are retired. Go and anoint your successor. If we go on the 40-day journey and if we are silent, that might just be the word of God for us. It certainly is life-changing. And sometimes it takes a big crisis or a big success or a big breakdown for us to actually be in a position where we're willing to do this. Now, contemplative prayer is the courage to stay there in that liminality, not to run away screaming and not to find a premature solution, but to stay in there until we're actually ready for the revelation. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be a disaster. For some of it is a great love. Maybe for the first time really falling in love and not no longer be in control of our lives. We become open to something that we don't understand, that we don't control, and that is beyond anything we could imagine, which is the reality of God. Contemplative prayer is to create the space in the room and have the courage to actually get into that mode where we might be open. And it is a long journey, and it is not for the faint-hearted. The outcome is wonderful and worth it, but it's a lifelong process of being changed from our violent or frantic nature into something a little bit more like the living God, who is womb-like and generous, and whose chosen power is only the power of absolute self-giving love. The legends and the stories about Elijah, not in the Bible, but in Judaism, in the extra-biblical literature, says that after this, Elijah became as meek as a lamb. His nature was changing. But his words, not his actions, were like fire.